First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 28.
You made it the last night. I thank you so much for your faithful attendance. So many faces that I've seen here every evening, and I appreciate that so much. It's been a great week. The hospitality's been wonderful. The food's been good. I've been fed every night. A preacher never seems to be able to lose any weight during a revival week, but I've enjoyed it. It's been wonderful. I think you got a good church here. I want to tell you I'm excited about what lies ahead for this church. I really am. And now I've preached revivals in places where I couldn't say that. I tried to share with them the truth, but I walked away from that place thinking, you know, man, something needs to change. Something needs to happen there in a big way. And we've got a lot of churches that are going the wrong direction, to be honest. But I'm thankful for what I see here, not because I'm you know, any kind of person to be able to analyze anything like that, but I can see where God's working. I can see where God's blessing. I can see the grace of God in a place, and I see that here, and I'm thankful for that. I'm excited for what lies ahead. I think you have all the opportunities, all the things that you need. I think you have a pastor that has a vision for doing more and for reaching more and for growth. And when I talk about growth, I'm not just talking about numerical growth. But I'm not against numerical growth. I don't know about you. Sometimes I hear people say, well, it's not about the numbers. Numbers represent souls. And so, and last I checked, there's a book in the Bible called Numbers. And so I don't think numbers are a bad thing, all right? Now, if we get to focusing just on numbers, don't suppose gain to be godliness, the Bible tells us. And don't think just because you got numbers that things are going good and you have spiritual growth. But I like to see both. I like to see a spiritual growth, a numerical growth, and but you got to want that. And some of our churches don't want that. I'll just tell you. Some of them, they kind of like how it's comfortable. You know, they got the, you know, us four, no more kind of mentality, because you get more people in there and we can't do things quite the way we did them before. And so you got to have a desire for it. You got to have a vision for it. And so I think you have that there. And I think it's very important. And before we read our text here in 1 Chronicles, I just want to remind you that Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, you know, strictly speaking, that vision there is talking about a prophetic vision. It's talking about God giving a vision to his prophet of the Old Testament and showing the direction that the people should go. But I don't think it's stepping out of line to talk about visions and goals for our own life and for our church in doing so. Because my vision and my goal for my life and for my family and for the church that I pastor, it ought to come from God's Word. It ought to be God's vision. Not my vision, it ought to be God's vision. But I want to get a hold of that vision, right? And where there is no vision, where we're just kind of muddling along from day to day, meandering through life, and we don't really have intentional Christian living, we don't really have an intentional soul winning, intentional discipleship, and we're just kind of going through the motions and there's no vision, it's not going to continue like that for very long. It's going to go down. I've thought about this a lot, and I've thought, what is it in churches that, and especially a lot of our sister churches and, you know, in our associated work, where they get to a certain level, they get into a certain place, and everything's been going good, and they've been seeing progress, they've been seeing growth, maybe it's slow growth, but they've been seeing growth, and things are going well, and then after a few years just of leveling off, it just starts to go the other direction. You see, because that's something that's kind of important for me to want to know the answer to, because I've been pastoring at Landmark in Vianne now for 20 years. I've invested 20 years of my life pastoring that church. And not only that, it's my home church, and it's very dear to me. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. And so I've looked at this, and I've thought about this, and I've prayed about this. And Lord, I don't want that to be the story. I don't want that to be the case there at Landmark. And so I don't know exactly what it is, but I have some suspicions as to some things that can take place in churches that cause that. Somewhere along the way, churches come to a place that they think that they've arrived at something. Sometimes maybe it's a certain number of people, you know, and hey, we've arrived, and we've got as many people as the, you know, the church down the street, and we've got more people than, you know, a lot of our churches in our association, and so we're doing good. We're doing good. Sometimes churches get to a certain financial place and they say, well, hey man, we got money in the bank and things are paid off and we've kind of, you know, we've arrived at this great place and this is nice, this is wonderful. Maybe after you get a building project done. I know for us at Landmark, when we built our church, our primary church building, when we built that, when we got in there, we thought, man, this is nice. We did it. Here we are. We've arrived. There's a problem with that, though. Amen. When you arrive, you don't go anywhere. You don't go anywhere. And I think somewhere along the way, what happens is we stop pushing, and we stop having that vision for doing more for God. We stop having a vision that's worthy of God. We stop having to step out on faith like we did when we didn't have so much. We get a little complacent. We get a little comfortable. And we just stop paddling. You ever do any canoeing? I never cared much for canoeing. Didn't like the work. Didn't like the sun. I sunburn really, really easy. And I never really cared much for it, but I've been a few times. And I know this, that you can just paddle, and you can paddle, and you can paddle, and you can paddle. And then you can let up, and for a while, you'll just kind of glide. Oh, it feels good, doesn't it? To just kind of glide. But after a while, if you don't start paddling again, you're going to stop. And if the current's going the other direction, you're going to start going backwards. And I think that's what happens. I think sometimes in churches, we got to push, because we just got a handful of people. Lord, help us. Help us, help us. We need so much help. And we've got this building project. We've got this going on. We need your help, Lord. We're pushing forward here. We're pushing forward. And then we get past that point, and we're just going to glide. Whew, feels good. And for a while, you're still going forward. I mean, hey, preacher, we didn't have to go out on visitation, and we still had a good number at church. You know, we didn't have to really push forward in our giving and our giving to missions, and we're still doing all right. Things are still going forward. We still had an addition, and because we're still just kind of going off of that effort that we put forth before. And then somewhere along the way, we come to a stop. Well, it's just a little lull. It's just a season of this. Churches have this. It's ups and downs, and it's the summer slump. We have those, and we explain it in a lot of different ways. And then before you know it, we're going the wrong direction. And we're going the wrong direction, and what's happening? Well, we're doing just as much as we were doing when we were gliding forward, but now we're going all the wrong direction. Hey, you know what it is? It's because people won't listen to the truth anymore. That's right. People can't handle the truth. They're wanting those teachers having itching ears. It's the day and age which we live in, and we've got our doctrinal statement. Let me tell you what, folks, most people out in your community, they have no idea what your doctrinal statement is. Most of them, that's not what's keeping them from the Lord. It's not our doctrinal statement. I mean, you look at some of the groups out there that have got some really wacko beliefs in their doctrinal statement, and they're still out there reaching people. Why? Because they're out there going after them. And we start to go the other direction. And we lose that vision far before we lose that growth. So what I want to talk to you tonight about is I want to talk to you about maintaining a vision. And I think it's so very important. I don't know that I can emphasize truly how important I believe that it is. Because when we lose a vision, we're really losing our faith in God. You got that? When you lose your vision for what can be accomplished and what should be accomplished, you're ultimately losing that faith in what God can do in this present moment. And so it's much more than not having a goal. It's much more than that. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. If you have that place and you're willing and if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of this text? Here we are at the end of King David's life. And King David's calling all of these people together for this very important meeting before he goes on to be with the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1, it says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, and the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the company that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousand, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the substance of the possessions of the king, and of his sons with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David, the king, stood upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray that as you bless us in so many ways, that we wouldn't take those blessings and use those blessings as an excuse not to serve you more. But Lord, that we would take those blessings and we would look to you, and that we would long for, that we would reach for, that we would have a vision to do more for your honor and your glory, according to your plan, that we would do your work. Lord, help me as I present this message tonight, that I might present it to your honor and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you like to work jigsaw puzzles? Anybody like to work? I hate jigsaw puzzles. I don't have the patience for jigsaw puzzles. You know, every once in a while when we were kids, you know, and it'd be kind of in the wintertime, wasn't a whole lot to do, and, you know, we didn't have 47, you know, TV channels and video games. We had, you know, two channels, and you had to go out there in the 0-degree weather and turn the antenna to try to get the channel just right. And so Mom would say, here, I got this jigsaw puzzle, and you kids can work this jigsaw puzzle. That was like torture to me. Because I would take that piece, and I would be determined that that piece had to already have a place to fit there. And I would look at it, and I would look at it, and I would look at it, and it wouldn't go there. And every once in a while, I would think it would go somewhere because it looked about right, and I'd try to shove it in there. You know what I'm talking about? It doesn't work out very good, but that's what I'd try to do. I actually read the other day where their Amazon sells a 32,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I want to see when you guys get that and work that jigsaw puzzle. Now, I believe that our lives are kind of like jigsaw puzzle pieces that we're placing into God's kingdom work. And maybe we're given a handful of pieces. And we need to figure out where these pieces fit and what we're supposed to do. And then we need to stay diligent about finding that exact place and keeping a vision for what God wants to do in the bigger picture of things, not just what I want, but in the bigger picture of things, and where these pieces fit. Because it's an important picture that we're trying to put the puzzle together on. It's things that have been passed down to us from generations before, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to this present age. And all of this has been passed down. And this is our generation. You know, and David can't do it in this generation. And Paul can't do it in this generation. It's supposed to be us. And we've got these things, and we need to find out exactly where they go. Now, I think that's what David was doing here. I think David here is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his life, and he's done a lot of things, a lot of great things in his life, hasn't he? I mean, who could ever say they faced old Goliath like he did, right? And stayed so loyal to the Lord as he was on the run from Saul and had written the Psalms, had such beautiful praise to God, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he had his ups and downs, but he was wanting to finish well. And so he had this plan. He wanted to build this temple for God. That's what he wanted to do. God said, that's not where your peace fits. He didn't try to force it in that spot that it didn't belong, but he maintained his vision for doing everything he could for God until the very end. I think this is very important. I think we can look here and we can learn, and we need to learn from David and see the vision that he had, and we need to have and maintain that same vision today. I want to talk to you about the fact that David still had a vision to impact the direction of his nation. He wanted to influence people for God. He wanted to influence people for the Lord. So he calls them all together. He had verse 1. He calls them all together here. And I couldn't help but think about Joshua. Isn't that what Joshua did at the end of his life? He pulled everybody together. And he tells them, he said, you know, you make a choice who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? He made that great declaration. And there Joshua was, this old man, but he's still making his stand. He's still making it known to everyone around, this is who I am, and this is what I'm about. What's interesting about that story in Joshua there is that it says all those that overlived Joshua, that lived beyond him, that heard him, continued to serve the Lord because of what they had heard from him. I want you to know that influence is a very powerful thing. And your influence lasts much longer than you do. Much longer. Have you ever noticed when somebody passes away that all of a sudden everything that old grandpa or grandma said, everything they ever said becomes golden? I mean, oh, you remember how grandpa used to say this? Grandma used to say this? That influence is still there, isn't it? And in some ways, that influence even becomes more powerful after someone passes away. It does. I think of things still yet today. My granny's been with the Lord for, I guess, 25, 26 years. I still think of things today that would make her happy, that would please her. She told me when I was a kid I was going to be a preacher. I didn't believe her. I didn't believe her up until the time it happened. I didn't believe her. But I thought about that when I surrendered to preach. I thought that'd make Granny happy. That influence is still there. Isn't that great to think that you could still influence people to serve God after you're gone? Your children and your grandchildren and those in your life. I'll tell you, it works the other way, though, as well. I've talked to people, and I tried to share the gospel with them. I tried to talk to them in church, and because of a stand that their parent or their grandparent or someone in their influential in their life took against church, against Christ, they won't listen to me. And even though grandpa's dead and gone, he's still a stumbling block to those folks. Isn't that sad? And so here's our influence, and here's David at the end of his life, and David here at the end of his life, he calls everyone together, and he says, time is short, and he said, I need to get this right, I need to get this in the right place so that this is going to be here after I'm gone. So my influence will still remain. He recognized the need here. He saw that God's place of worship was still in a tent. Now this was great during the time when they were traveling, when they were nomads, and they were traveling throughout the wilderness, and they had a place to worship God, but they were no longer nomads in the desert. God had established his people as a nation in the promised land, but yet the place of worship was still in a tent. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 2 says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Psalm 132, 3 through 5 says, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber in mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David recognized this need. He said, it's not right. He said, it's not right that I have this wonderful home, this wonderful place, and the place of worship, the place of God is so much less. He said, it's not right. Listen, God deserves our very best, doesn't he? And I'm going to just tell you, now I know it's not a problem here, and I can speak in this very pointedly, and you can amen this. But it really bugs me, it bothers me, when I go into churches and it's filled with things that people didn't want at their house any longer. They didn't have any other place to get rid of it, so let's give it to the church. Honest, I preached a revival in a church, won't say where, but I preached a revival in a church. First got there, and that's the first time I've ever been in the church building. I walked in, And the building needed some upkeep, but I didn't know the church, didn't know the members of the church, and I thought, well, you know, they may not have much. This may be the very best, and I wasn't judging in any way. But when they started pulling up, I'm going to admit, I started judging. Because they was pulling up in these $50,000, $60,000 vehicles, and I walked into a classroom off to the side, and there in this classroom, they had carpet that was about a foot from the wall all the way around, didn't reach, and it was ragged on the edges, and had a big old spot of oil. You know, oil spot right in the middle of the carpet, in the middle of the floor. And I got to talking to the pastor who hadn't been there very long, And he said, yeah, he said, one of our members took that out of his rent house because the carpet needed to be replaced in his rent house and put it in the classroom. Well, isn't that wonderful? In multiple rent houses, two businesses, and he put the oil-stained carpet that wasn't fit for a rent house in the classroom. That's not right, folks. Amen. It's not right. God deserves the best. And this is what David saw. He saw, he said, God deserves this. He said, it's not right for me to go and enjoy my bed and my home and dwell in this place of cedar. And then God's ark is in a tent. He recognized the need. Do we recognize needs around us? Sometimes, and here's what I came to realize at that place, and I try to guard against it at Landmark. I really do. Because sometimes we can walk past something so many times we don't even see the need. And one of the things I do, matter of fact, we had a new family join our church just a few weeks ago, and they were Missionary Baptist Church in Northwest Arkansas. And I asked him, I said, I want you to give me an assessment as a new person coming into our church, what you see. I've had missionaries do it. When missionaries came through, I said, tell me what you saw. What was your first impression? What did you see that, you know, kind of turned you away from what we need to be? Why? Because sometimes we don't recognize it, do we? Because when we lose that vision, we're just glad to coast. We're just gliding, and it's all okay. And we don't see it. See, David still had this vision to impact. The recognition of the need and the resolve to do something. He wanted to do something. God said, you can't build the temple. I mean, that's the short version of that. You can't build it. You're a man of war. So the plan was for Solomon to build it, not David. So David said, well, I guess I'm done. I'm going to go home. Because my plan evidently is not what's going to be passed, and so I'm just going to do my own thing instead. No, he found a way to work anyway. Listen, I've seen this too, and you be careful against this, because this happens in every church. You know, when it's my idea and my plan and my ministry, I'm all for it. Preacher, this is great. Let's do it. Let me tell you what, how wonderful. Let me tell you what I've got planned. But when it's not my plan, or maybe my plan got voted down and we went with somebody else's plan, I'm out of here. Right? Because after all, it is all about us, right? Looks like that sometimes, doesn't it, in churches? Amen? That's just what I see. Now, and also, this wasn't David just saying, let's talk about it. Because we're good at talking about things as well. And I want to give you this great bit of wisdom. It doesn't take any great faith, any great knowledge, or any great wisdom to point out what's wrong. Anybody can do that. You know, and you'll get this. Sometimes people come to you and they say, preacher, do you see what's happening over there? Well, what can we do about it? I don't know. I just want to make sure you know about it. Why? You know, if you want to point out, be a part of the solution. Be a part of the solution. That doesn't help you. And you think that's spiritual? That's not spiritual. That's carnal. Unless you want to be a part of the solution. And Lord, show me. And preacher, can you help me to know how I can help? You see, David had a vision. It was consistent. And it made a difference. Robert Bennett, who's gone on to be with the Lord, was a deacon in our church when I was just a little boy. I surrendered to preach, and 6 months later, I was pastoring. Again, that's not my recommendation for any young preacher, but that's what took place at our church. Robert Bennett could have said, hey, boy, you know, you were just a snot-nosed kid, and I was already a leader in this church. But he didn't. He let me pastor. He let me lead. I'm so very thankful for that. Then we got ready to look at relocating and building a new church building. Brother Robert wasn't in favor of this at first. And he had a good reason, because he was the treasurer and he saw how much money was in the bank. You know, and so it, you know, it didn't make a lot of sense numerically. But when he saw that was the direction that God was leading, he saw that was the direction that the church was willing to follow and vote after. He got in line and he worked as hard or harder than anyone in that church. We needed guarantors to sign on the line, and Robert was the first one to sign, and never once complained, griped, or stood back. Amen. He got in there and he was a part of it. Why? Because maybe his puzzle piece, he thought at first it was going to go over here, but then God said no. And so he still had that vision. Folks, don't lose that vision. Don't lose that vision. David had a vision to impact the direction of his nation. David had a vision to inspire a heart of worship. Now, you could see this throughout the Psalms, right? I mean, the Psalms, when you want to bring your heart back to a place of really focusing on who God is and praising God for who He is, you go to the Psalms, right? And so many of those Psalms, they're written by David. We also have here, if you'll flip over just a page or so, in this same setting, we have chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. We have this praise here of David in this final time as he's still trying to inspire others to want to worship God. Chapter 29, starting with verse 10, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord with all the congregation, and David said, Blessed art thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now I want you to get this. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? Who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and are of thine own, have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as well we all are fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and it is all thine own." You see that heart there, that vision to inspire the heart of worship, because he calls everybody together. And what's he say? He doesn't say, "Now, I'm the king, and we are the leaders." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Who am I? Who am I? And God, everything that I have to give to you, everything has come from you." That's the way it works, isn't it? If you got kids, you've probably experienced this. Comes around Christmas time, your kids ask for money so they can buy you a present. Right? They want my money so they can buy me a present. Thrills my heart. They don't have any money. Right? But they still have a heart that says they want to give. You understand? And so that's all that I'm doing with God. You know, and God blesses me so that I can give to Him. But everything I give to Him is what He's given to me. And all I can really offer Him is not the stuff that He's given me, but all I can really offer Him is my heart in worship. And listen, when you put your offering in that offering plate, that's a part of your worship. And everything you put in that offering plate is just part of what He's given you. It's all come from Him. And so here we see David inspiring this worship. His heart was for the person of God. It's easy to see that this temple was not about David. Because if it had been about David, David said, "I wanted to build it," and God said, "No." He would have said, "I'm out of here." But that's not what he did. David said, "I can't build it, but Lord, you still deserve it." You got that? "I can't build it, but Lord, you still deserve it." And so he keeps going. His help for this place of worship. David wanted a place that pointed people's hearts to God. Prepared and presented in a way that exhibited their love for God. A place where people could hear the word of God and learn to trust in God. And my friend, isn't that what we want? That's what we want, isn't it? And I know people say, well, buildings don't change lives, but what happens inside does. And so we want a place, and I want a place there in Vian that's going to be there for generations to come, where people can come and they can hear how their life can be changed by Jesus. So David prepared the materials. But not only that, he prepared the blueprints as God gave him. And not only that, he prepared the hearts, didn't he? And David wasn't going to be around to see it. This wasn't part of what he was going to do. But he didn't remove him from that. This brings us to our last point. David had a vision to invest in future generations. You look at verse 8 back in chapter 28. He said, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land," now listen, "and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Leave it for an inheritance. You know, sometimes we don't think generationally quite like we should. The Bible is filled with genealogies. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children." What kind of inheritance are we going to leave our children? I mean, are we looking to leave them a bunch of money? Leave them a home place? Leave them a business? What's the most important thing that we can leave our children? A spiritual inheritance. And I'm going to tell you what, we don't think about that sometimes. Christians don't think about that sometimes. We start talking about and thinking about the money that we're going to leave to our children or a business or whatever else, and we're thinking about all these things, but it's never really entered our mind. What kind of spiritual inheritance are we leaving our children? So David calls them all together, and he's about to come to the end of his life, and his last message here is not strengthen the military. It's not improve our import and export business. It's not pass some new law. No, he said, let's build a place of worship that will impact future generations. I tell you, that's what I so desire. You can look into my heart. I want Landmark to be a pillar in that community for years after I'm gone. That's what I want. We've got to have a long-term vision. A long-term vision. I know I've mentioned throughout this week a lot of different people in our church, but after being there as long as I have as pastor, I can honestly say those folks in the church there, they've taught me far more than I think that I've ever taught them. And so many of the different ones and their influence of their life still carries on with me. And Sister Myrtis Taylor, who passed away just a few years ago, lived to be 99. She almost made it to that 100 mark. Always had a smile on her face, and always asked about the church. It didn't matter her condition. She went to, when she was in the intensive care not long before she passed away, and I went over there to see her, and they said, she probably won't be able to speak. And I said, okay, that's understand. I just want to go in and pray with her. I went in there, and she opened her eyes, and she said, "How's the church doing?" Not, "Did you hear how bad I am?" But, "How's the church doing?" And she had given some money that she wanted to be invested in things for the youth. She always loved the kids at church. And so she had bought some different things, playground equipment, some stuff, and just because she said, I want that out there even after I'm gone. Why? You see, because we've got to think beyond just what is in my generation. We've got to think generation. We've got to have a long-term vision. And then we've also got to understand that there's a short-term opportunity. David knew his days were few and his opportunity was limited. In 29:15 it said, "Our days on earth are as a shadow." Of course, James tells us that life is but a vapor and it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I'm telling you what, at 48, I understand that more and more every year. My dad used to say that, I was like, whatever, But I get it now. I get it because it just goes quick, doesn't it? And so it's a short-term opportunity that we have. And the reality is that I'm going to have all of eternity to look back on what work I did in these few short years that I was here on this earth. Think about that. I've wondered, when you look at the disciples of the New Testament, you look at David, if we could talk to them today, as they've had so many years to look back at what they did in their life, what's really important? What do we really need to concern ourselves with in these few short years? I don't think anybody gets to the end of their life and says, you know, I wished I'd have spent more hours working. I wished I'd have made a few more dollars. I wished I'd have bought that truck I really wanted. I don't think so. But I think we can get to the end of our life and we can look back and say, you know, I wished I'd invested more. I wished I'd invested more in the Lord. Amen. In that spiritual inheritance for my family. Like I said, this is our generation. This is our time. This is our piece of the puzzle. And am I going to be consistent enough? I'm going to be focused enough. I'm going to maintain that vision. I'm not going to just keep on churning to make sure that I get those pieces of the puzzle that God's given me. I want them where they're supposed to be. Listen, I don't want to do a job that God doesn't want me to do. But I don't want to miss out on a job that God wants me to do. Amen. I want to be a part of it. And whatever part He chooses, there's too much at stake here. There's too much at stake for me to grow complacent and apathetic and just, you know, let's just take it easy and enjoy this. We've arrived. No, we haven't. We haven't arrived until we get to the end of this life, to where we can't work anymore. That's when we've arrived. And it doesn't matter what age you are, what you've done in the past. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I haven't attained. He said, I'm not there yet. And he said, I'm still pressing forward. I'm still reaching forth to those things which are ahead and forgetting those things that are behind. And I'm reaching forth and I'm going towards Jesus Christ. I press towards that high calling of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I'm not taking my eyes off that. And he maintained that vision. Until he got to the end, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought the fight that God wants me to fight. Let me see. Let me ask you. Do you still have that heart? Do you still have that vision? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what your age, do you have that vision for Christ tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. For the times when I get so focused on the things of the world, I get distracted by material things, by temporal matters, and I forget the weightier things, the eternal matters. I forget about people's souls. I forget about the work that you've called me to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each one to maintain that vision, to remember the calling that you have upon our life. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, and I pray that you'll do great things in this church. And I pray that everyone here, they'd find their place of service where you want them. And Lord, that they would work as the body that you would have them to, unto your honor and your glory alone. Lord, all the things that we seek to give you, we do recognize, as David did, that all these things are just but things that you've given to us. But Lord, we want you to be honored and worshiped by our effort and service to you. Lord, guide us in all that we do. Have your will and your way with every heart tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as your musicians come forward, as your pastors stand before you, tonight maybe you want to come and pray about some particular need. Maybe you've lost that vision, that focus that you should have. And it's so easy to do. I've had to talk to the Lord many times about it, on times when I've gotten my focus away from where it needed to be. Maybe you want to come and get that right tonight. Maybe tonight God's calling you to do something more and you're just having trouble having the courage to do it. You come and pray for the courage to take that step that He'd have you to take. Maybe you've never been saved tonight, and we didn't talk much about salvation tonight, but salvation is a simple gift that God has given to us by great great, great love. You can receive that gift by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Him. Whatever He would have you to do, just say yes to Him tonight as we sing.
Page 558.